Continue in the things I have learned and been assured of, and been assured of. Continue in the things I have learned and knowing whom I have learned. Continue in faith and charity. Continue in faith, good whom save me. I continue in the thing which I have learned and been assured of, and been assured of. Continue to serve, continue to grow, continue to Christ and let others know. I continue in the thing which I have learned and been assured of. We will continue.
Amen, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Eddie. Good evening. Boy, it is good to see you tonight. I hope you had a great Christmas. And boy, what a great place to be on the Wednesday after Christmas, in your place and in my place on in church on Wednesday night. We're glad to see all of you here. I know we have some traveling, but it's good to see all of you here tonight. I do want to make mention of a couple things. Brother O'Dell is out of the hospital, and he is at Bermuda Village, room 605, over in Advance. And Miss Mina gave me that and says, Daddy says he misses everyone, loves everyone, plans to see everyone real soon. Thank you for all the prayers. So that's good news on a Wednesday night. And so we're thankful for that. And again, thankful for you being here tonight. So let's pray. And Brother Eddie's going to come lead us in another song. And, you know, it is good to be where we're supposed to be tonight. We were talking with some men on the way in and said, you know, coming to church is a get-to. It's a heart issue. Serving God's a heart issue. It's not a I got to, I get to. And I'm glad we've got a place to come on Wednesday night, gather around the things of God, and it is good to see each and every one of you tonight. So let's pray together, remain standing. We're going to sing another song, and thank you for being here tonight. Father, we love you so much, and we're so thankful yet again to be in the house of God. We're thankful as we've celebrated the birth of Christ for those that are here tonight that have made their way out. And Father, I pray that you'd bless them for their faithfulness, that you'd meet with us here tonight. The singing of songs would honor and glorify the name of Christ. The preaching of the Word of God would stir our hearts tonight. Father, we need to hear from heaven. Thank you for all those that are here. We want to pray for those that aren't here tonight. Father, just again, those that are sick and afflicted, I want to lift their names up to you tonight and ask you to touch their bodies. And then we pray for those that don't have a desire to be here. Lord, we take so much for granted. And I pray, oh God, that we'd be mindful of all that you blessed us with, and God, that we'd be thankful. Thank you again for those that are here tonight, and I pray that you'd meet every need they've got. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, Brother Eddie, you come.
Page 531, all hail the power of Jesus' name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall before the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. His grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Then 457, to God be the glory.
the world that he gave is his son, who gave his life and atonement for sin, and opened the line gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he had done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, a promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he had done. Great things he had taught us, great things he had done, and great rejoice through Jesus the Son. The purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport in Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he... Turn around, shake hands, we'll come back and sing that last one. Thank you. Great things He had taught us, great things He had done, and greater rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He had done.
I want to go back and pick that first verse up, if they will. It's so fitting it would be to sing for tonight.
To God be the glory, great things He had done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the light gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He had done.
Great singing tonight, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Eddie. Well, that's good singing. Amen. To God be the glory. He is worthy of our praise tonight, and He's been good to us. I've got a question for you tonight to our, I'll call you more seasoned Christians, maybe a little older than me. Now that it's getting colder, my knees hurt. Is that normal? I hear, Brother Fry, people talking about, you know, I can tell when the rain's coming. I can't do that yet, but boy, I can tell when it's cold, my knees hurt. I mean, just awful. It gets worse. Oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. But I had our golf team that I helped coach. About this time of the year, they always want to get together and play around the golf, you know. And so we had planned on playing today. And then the coach called and said, "What do you think?" I said, "Man, it's cold. It's going to be cold." And I said, he said, "Yeah, but it's going to be cold." And this guy's a diehard. I mean, you know, if it's snow on the ground, 15 degrees. And Brother Fry, he's older. I mean, he's probably in his mid-60s. And I'm going, surely if anybody would want to call it off, it'd be him. So we got out there, and it was cold, Brother Brad. I mean, every time I'd walk, my knees would hurt, and we got done. And he said, "Well, it wasn't too bad." I said, "Oh, it was. It was awful." And so I'm still hurting, so. Y'all pray. If I fall down up here, you'll know I'm not having a heart attack. It's just my joints there giving out on me tonight. But I just want to make sure that was normal. And, okay, it gets worse from all over. Oh, praise the Lord. I got that to look forward to. Amen. All right. Well, let's pray, receive our offering tonight. Thank you for giving. Then we'll do our penny march. And appreciate our young people doing that, do a great job with that. And we need to pray for our teens and leaders tonight. They're going to leave, go on their retreat, and again, heading down to the beach. I said, "You know, y'all get to leave the cold and go to the beach." He said, "Yeah, but it's going to be cold down there." And I said, "Well, just keep going south. Eventually, it'll get warm." And but they're leaving tonight after service, so make sure you pray for them as they travel, and pray they have a good time. So let's pray. We'll receive our offering tonight. Brother Taylor, you pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be back in Your house tonight. Lord, we thank You, Lord, just for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. Lord, it's not a got to, it's a get to come to Your house tonight, God. We thank You so much for that, God. Lord, we pray that, Lord, You would be with everyone who made their way out here tonight, Lord. Just bless them, Lord. Touch our hearts tonight, Lord. Help us to get closer to You tonight, God. Lord, as it's been mentioned, Lord, those who aren't here tonight, Lord, whether it be sickness, Lord, or whatever the situation is, Lord, I pray that You would touch them and heal them. And, Lord, for those that are cold and indifferent, Lord, and just didn't want to come tonight, Lord, I pray that You would just prick their heart, Lord. Just convict them, and, Lord, just help them get back in church, God, and get closer to You, God. Lord, I pray that you would with this offering, God. Lord, just bless it as only you can, God. Just, Lord, help us to see souls saved from it, Lord. And God, that we could just take on more missionaries, Lord, just see souls saved all over the world, God. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for those missionaries all over, God. Help them, Lord, to see souls for their labor, God. And Lord, we do pray for our pastor, Lord, tonight. Lord, as he stands beside behind the sacred desk tonight, God. I pray, Lord, you touch him, Lord, just anoint him from up high tonight, God. Lord, just help him, Lord, to just say the words that, Lord, that you'd have him to say, God. Just, Lord, just push back anything that would hinder the services tonight, God. Lord, build a hedge around this place and around our pastor tonight, God. Lord, just be with us, meet with us tonight, God. We love you and praise you, God. We want to give you the honor and glory tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
A good year. We sang that song, "To God Be the Glory," and I just couldn't help but think of my relationship with my kids. At times in the past, it had been strained. I've talked to some of you about it, but I was able to spend Christmas Eve with all four of my kids. And you can't tell me that God don't answer prayers. I'm thankful that He still does. I just wanted to share that with you. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. Cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Good singing tonight. Well, it is good to be in church tonight. I mentioned that about my knee. I only got one elbow that bothers me, and I remember when I was a kid playing baseball, my uncle was a pitcher, played a little bit of professional ball, and he always told me I learned to throw a curveball. I never threw very hard, so I learned to throw a curveball at an early age, and he said, "Boy, you better quit throwing that curveball. It's going to mess your arm up." And his arm, he couldn't bend it any more than that, you know, from all the curveballs he threw. And I thought, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And so I threw a lot of curveballs. And guess what? My elbow hurts as bad as my knee. This one's good. I'm good with this one, but this one's bad. Amen. So moral of the story is listen to older people. They know what they're talking about. And if you don't, you'll figure it out and you'll hurt. So a lot of times, Brother Ben, people have to equate pain with lessons, and if you don't listen, you're going to be in pain. Amen. So I'm in pain. So anyway, I don't want to whine. Somebody said, "Preacher's whining." Well, I'm going to quit whining now and get to preaching. Amen. Romans chapter 15 tonight. Romans 15, we're going to look at one verse, and won't preach very long. I believe it would be a help to you tonight, and you can remain seated. Romans chapter 15, verse number 14. Let's look at that together. The Bible said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Isn't that a good scripture? Let me read it again. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more bold." I'm sorry, let me go back to 14. Amen. I won't read 15. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the good singing tonight. And as was sung in song tonight, how we need to stay near the cross, Father. It will encourage us. And God, help us keep our sights right, as been mentioned. It will have our heart right. And I pray tonight that as your people, that we would desire for our hearts to be right with you and love you. And Father, thank you for being precious to us. Thank you for the precious gift of Jesus. And I pray tonight that, Lord, we would keep our mind on him and focus on him. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was reading something yesterday, I guess, and it was a story about a lady in church, and she was griping to the pastor about all the stuff she didn't like and all the people singing in the choir that was wicked and didn't live for God, and the people, you know, the deacons and their kids weren't right and their wives weren't right. She just went on and on and on and on. And the pastor told her, said, "Well, here's what I want you to do." She said, "I'm leaving the church. I want to find a better church." And so she said this, or he said this. He said, "I want you to take a glass of water." And he said, "I want you to make sure, I'm going to fill it to the top. And I want you to walk around the church twice. And don't you spill any water." And she walked around the church twice, came back. Pastor said, "Well, did you see all the issues that you saw before?" She said, "No." And he said, "Why not?" She said, "I was focused on keeping that water in that glass." And I thought, what a great lesson that is. When we focus on Christ, we don't see all the problems with all the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the scripture here, Paul, who's writing, of course, this letter to the Roman church at Rome and to the Roman Christians there, commends them in verse number 14. He said, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." And so what is to be commended about the brethren? You know, we hear all the time, I don't go to a lot of preachers' fellowships. I don't go to a lot of preachers' meetings because I really got tired of hearing preachers talk about how awful their church was and how terrible the brethren were and how this one didn't do this right, and this one didn't do this right, and how, you know, it's just awful pastoring these people. And it really kind of got me discouraged. I thought, you know, I don't have the issues at our church. I enjoy our people. Our people, for the most part, now let's be honest, we're still people and we do some dumb things once in a while. Amen. Say amen. You're not perfect. You don't walk on water just yet, neither do I. But I thought, you know, we ought to be encouraging to each other. And, you know, sometimes as a pastor, I can discourage you. And sometimes as church members, you can discourage me. And if we're not careful, it's a cycle that goes on. I bring you down, you bring me down. And before you know it, we're all on the bottom level thinking God can't do anything when we know God can do all things. And so what we ought to do is start commending one another. It'd be good if brothers and sisters in Christ would focus on the positive instead of the negative. Talk good about people, uplift them, admonish them, encourage them, instead of always tearing them down. And by the way, it's not just face to face. If you say behind their back instead of to their face, it's not any better. "Well, I didn't want to hurt their feelings." Well, you're hurting their character and you're hurting their testimony by talking behind their back. And so here, the last two chapters of Romans is of a personal nature, Paul writes, and it's full of instruction. I'm glad if we're Bible believers, Brother Johnny, like we say we are, we should get our instructions from the Word of God. May I say we shouldn't get them from Dr. Phil, and we surely shouldn't get them from Oprah Winfrey and the girls on The View, amen, and what the politicians say and what the community organizer says. That's not who we are to get our instruction from. We should get our instruction from the Word of God, because we know that His Word is forever settled in heaven. So chapter 15 contains one of the great missionary passages in the Bible. Paul shares some of the basic strategies which made him the greatest of all missionaries. But he also, in this scripture, encourages some folks that help him. May I say tonight, I realize, Brother Fry, that I am not in this by myself. I realize that what this church is not simply because of me. Brother Fry will tell you that what he does is because of churches like this that help him get to where he needs to go. As a matter of fact, he could tell you that oftentimes when he goes to a church, they don't give him enough love offering to pay the gas to get there. They don't provide a hotel room. They don't have the means to do that. But he still wants to go be an encouragement to them. And so it's churches like this and people like you that have partnered with him in the ministry to allow him to do what he does. And if you'll read Paul's letters, he commends those that are behind him, calls them fellow laborers, co-laborers, working together for the cause of Christ. And may I say this, one preacher said this, he said, you are either pastoring a church or you're helping the pastor pastor a church. You may not be the pastor, you may not be the song leader, you may not be the Sunday school teacher, but you ought to do something to make it easier to pastor this church. You ought to be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You ought to be an encouragement to your pastor. You ought to be an encouragement to your wife or your husband. You ought to be an encouragement to the youth leaders. You say, well, I don't like what they did. Well, it doesn't matter. Why don't you do it? Hello, am I on? See, it's easy to sit back and criticize when you're not the one in the fight, but when you're the one in the fight, it's more difficult. I'm so interested, Brother Brad, when it comes to basketball season, how Carolina fans or Duke fans or State fans or whatever will criticize the coach and say, well, he should have called a timeout, or he should have substituted this guy. He didn't do right. May I say, if you were as smart as you think you are, you'd be on the bench instead of being in church, amen? When you take a guy that's won over 1,000 career games, I think he knows what he's talking about. So I think instead of being the guy that sits on the sideline acting like he knows what he's talking about, it'd be a whole lot better to get in the ball game, amen? And so really that's what Paul's doing. He's admonishing, he's encouraging these folks in verse number 14. He said, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. And so let me give you three things tonight. What is to be commended? You look at folks, you say, man, they ain't got nothing. You notice how I use that good country language so you'd understand it. They ain't got nothing going for them. They don't do anything right, amen? A lot of times when we look at our wives or husbands, we say, man, they don't do anything right. I do it all, and I can't find one good thing about them, or our kids, or our church, or the guy we work for. But may I say, we ought to start looking for things that we can commend people on. So how do we do that? Well, Paul looks at these folks, and the first thing he commends them on is their goodness of life. Their goodness. He says this, I'm persuaded, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. In other words, it wasn't that they were doing good to be noticed. It wasn't that they were doing good just at Christmas time. Isn't it amazing how folks, they are mean as the devil all year long, but something pulls at their heartstring around Christmas time and they drop a dollar in the Salvation Army kettle and say, boy, I've done something real good for Christmas. Hadn't helped anybody all year, but I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful something's done. Hadn't helped anybody all year, but around Christmas time or Thanksgiving, they want to help somebody with a meal. May I say, folks are still hungry in January, February, March, April, May. We miss that opportunity. So Paul is saying, commending them on their goodness of life. First of all, you see the proclamation of goodness. Now I want to say this so you'll understand it. There's nothing wrong with you commending someone else. Now, you don't commend yourself. Well, I've sat down with Brother Taylor. I've sat down with people over 15 years of ministry, and they'll tell you how good they are. They'll tell you all that they can get involved in, how they can handle things better than this guy and do better. But may I say this? I'm more interested than a person's in their attitude more than their aptitude. I've met some folks, boy, they can do it all, Brother Jimmy, and they're the smartest guy in the room or the smartest girl in the room, but their attitude stinks. And you can change someone's aptitude, but it's hard to change their attitude. And so Paul's commending them, their proclamation of goodness. He commends these brethren for their goodness. And good chance, Brother Johnny, it wasn't even to him. I'm sure they did good to him, but he saw their goodness in other people. There's nothing wrong with recognizing someone for doing good. And it doesn't always have to come from the pulpit. Listen, when you see somebody, a brother doing something good, you ought to go up and say, thank you, man. You just brought a good testimony to the cause of Christ. And you know what happens when you do that? They start doing more good. And if we're commending each other enough, what happens is you have a church full of people that are doing good and good and good, and they keep doing good because somebody noticed it. It's not about the recognition, but may I say, also don't have your fake humility where you say, oh, I don't want nobody recognizing me. It's all right to recognize somebody. Now, if they say, I do want you to recognize me, that's a big problem. It's all right to tell somebody, hey, listen, that song you sang, and I know we got to be careful. But you know what? If you tell somebody that song you sang tonight blessed my heart, it helped me. I don't think Brother Tim would get the big head if you say, you know what, brother, that song helped me tonight. Now, if you go say, you got the greatest singing voice I ever heard, what are you doing singing in church? You ought to be singing in Nashville. No, we're not talking about that. But these musicians, you know what? You ought to commend them once in a while. Just say, you know, I appreciate you using your talent for the Lord. Your Sunday school teacher, the youth leaders, the media guys. You know what? If we just commend people, if we start recognizing them and honoring them for what they do, Paul proclaimed their goodness. There's nothing wrong with commending and recognizing others. And we shouldn't get jealous of that. You know what? Several years ago, Brother Jimmy was there when this happened. I got put in the Davie County High Hall of Fame, Athletic Hall of Fame. And I had a good, pretty good baseball career. We had a good team. I mean, we had a real good team. We had five guys off our team went and played college baseball. That's unheard of. And you know what bothered me? Brother Fry, I didn't go to the Hall of Fame board. I wouldn't even know who to talk to. I didn't go petition them, say, listen, I think I ought to be on the Hall of Fame. I think my picture ought to be up on the wall. I can't believe you. I'm 40-some years old, and that was 30 years ago, and you still hadn't. I didn't do that. But you know, I had a guy I played with. Brother Matt, this bothered me. I saw him. He said, heard you got voted in the Hall of Fame. I said, yeah. He said, well, you know you didn't do that by yourself. Yeah, I do. It was kind of like saying, why'd you get it? And you know what happens in church? Same thing. Somebody gets this. They get to do this. Why does he get to do it? Why don't I get to? We're not commending someone. We're worried about us. Christ doesn't do that. Man, that's not godly. We ought to commend each other. And so we ought to proclaim that goodness. And Paul here, if anybody could sit back and say, you know what, talk about me, how good I am. I mean, here's a guy who was the greatest missionary who's ever walked the face of the earth, wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, he was the guy. But he spent his efforts and his breath commending others and talking about Christ. And so there was a proclamation of goodness. But then there was practical goodness. He said, you're full of goodness. It was not simply a goodness of abstaining from evil. You know, Brother Mark, there's a lot of folks that think if they don't drink liquor and they don't smoke dope and they don't cheat on their wife, they're good people. But they don't do anything for anybody else. And that's not what this scripture is talking about. It's talking about someone who is constantly doing good for someone else. If you really want to lead somebody to Christ, here's what you do. It's going to take more, most likely, than just knocking on a door and handing a tract. It's probably going to take you doing good to somebody. Because we live in a day today where there's not a lot of folks that do good. Hello? We're so consumed with ourselves, we don't care if anybody else has anything. And so I think You know what would help today as a church? If you and I would go out and do good in the community or to a family or to an individual, do something nice, something they don't expect, and then they will see something different. You know, years ago, you didn't have to be a Christian, and a lot of folks would do good for other people. But now even Christians don't do that. So can you imagine how extraordinary it would be that someone would be practical in their goodness, not just talking about I've never done these things, not just I know I should do these things, but actually going out and doing what needs to be done. And so goodness manifested in helping others. Well, how? Let me ask you this, church. How is your goodness manifested? How does it show? Well, I don't kick my dog. Great. I'm sure there's a crown in heaven for that. The no dog kicking crown. Well, I didn't cuss the lady out at the Walmart line. Great. I'm sure she's thankful. I'm sure when you hand her that track, even though you did everything but, she's coming to church on Sunday. How is your goodness manifested? It's not just what you abstain from, it's what you do to others. And Paul's not talking about just, I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I read my Bible and pray. He's actually talking about living what we believe in this Scripture. Hey, listen, I said if we believe the Word of God is the Word of God, then we ought to do what it says. Can we agree with that? Well, then we're to do good to others. And it's practical. They would bear the burden of the weak. You know what's amazing to me? Christmas time, and I love it, don't you? I mean, let's be honest, I like it, I love it. Had a great Christmas, I hope you did. Got some pretty good stuff, I got some cool stuff. I got some precious and priceless things. I mean, had a great time with our family, had good food. I mean, it was great. But I want to ask you this, and I include me, in this whole time, what did we do for somebody else? I didn't say as a church. I didn't say what did the church do. What did we as individuals do? What did you do? What did I do? Where was your goodness in practical? We posted all on Facebook. Look at all the stuff. Look at the family time. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You know what? Everybody couldn't do what you and I did. Everybody couldn't post how blessed they were at Christmas. And we bought... Listen. Christian, do you realize that from, I think it was November 1st to December 24th, was the most money ever spent on Christmas this year. Now, one side you're saying, well, great, that means the economy's getting better. On the other side, it shows how materialistic we are. I'm not against getting kids stuff. But they got all kinds of junk, and there's people out there that don't have food to eat. And we ride around talking about how we love Jesus. You think Jesus would buy all that stuff, or would he give food to the poor? I'm saying we're missing it. And so there's a practical goodness. We can talk about it, how much we love sinners. We can talk about how we got a burden for sinners. We can talk about how we love missionaries. But listen, if you don't give any money to missions, you don't love them that much. You know how you love souls in Africa and China and Japan, and I wish folks in North Korea would get saved. But if you're not giving to missions, you don't care all that much about it. If you never hand out a tract, you're not all that concerned about lost people in the community. Hello? See, there's got to be a practical aspect to this Christianity thing that we talk about. It's not a theory that we talk about in church. It's not a theory that we talk about in a classroom setting. It is practical that we actually take what's taught and preached from the Word of God and take it out to a lost and dying world and show them Jesus. And Paul is commending them, saying that there is a practical goodness in them, but also he commends them with this in verse 14. He says, they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Paul deals with the practical goodness, but also here in verse 14, he says that he's persuaded. Now watch this. This is interesting. Now, we can agree there's a persuading interest, persuading goodness. So Paul It would be kind of hard to pull the wool down over Brother Paul's eyes, wouldn't it? He's been around the block. He's seen. I mean, he's the one that was killing Christians before he got saved. He knew religion. He knew people. He knew what it was to both abound and be abased. This guy had been around the block. I'm sure with all the times, Brother Taylor, he's thrown in prison, I'm sure there was one slick guy that was like Judas that came up and said, "Brother Paul, you're the best preacher I ever heard. I love you, man. I'd do anything for you." Next thing you know, they've got him thrown in jail, and he looks over in the corner, and there's the guy that turned him in. In other words, this is not a guy that takes things lightly and just gives out flattering comments to... I mean, you ever read Paul's epistles? Man, he's rough. You look at John, man, John's lovey-dovey. I mean, John, he's the kind of pastor you want. Amen? He's the kind, Brother Fry, just, man, y'all are the greatest. Now, he dropped the hammer sometimes, but it seemed like when Paul wrote a letter, it was, "Hey, I'm going to come in." But here, bam, bam, "I'm coming." I'm sure that when Paul said, "I'm coming," that struck fear in the hearts of people. Well, we miss that today. We're so easygoing. We don't fear God. Man, we don't fear the preacher. We don't fear the scripture. We don't fear parents. We don't fear the police. I mean, we have no respect for anybody. There used to be a time, listen, now I've said this, many of you that are a little older, you understand this. You went on the church property, man, that was hallowed ground. That was hallowed ground right there. I mean, as a kid, we'd ride our bikes up to church, and, you know, you'd go up on the steps, but you wouldn't go but so far because you didn't want to get near the door. You didn't throw rocks at it. You didn't steal from the church. You didn't deface it. You didn't carry your water cooler in there, praise God, and your cookies. And, I mean, I remember you just sat there, even the kids. I didn't know a thing the preacher was saying, but I sat there. Because you got one of these. Thump on your ear. Yes, it hurt. That's worse than the yellow bell bush, that old thump on the ear. So here's a man that had seen pretty much it all. I mean, he had been through it all. And he said, you haven't pulled the wool over my eyes. You hadn't sat down and told me how great you are. Because that's where we are a lot today. So I'm going to tell you how, and this is what I do, and pat me on the back. Now, I'm a good Christian, I can do this, and I can help you and help the church, and I can do all these things for you. And all along, they're looking for a rib. There it is. There's the gap. How can I get ahead? Brother Matt, I love you. You're a good preacher, man. I back you up. Step on you to get where I want to. And Paul knew, he knew all those guys. But this group of Christians, he said, "Listen, you've persuaded me. I've observed you. I've watched you. It's not a show. This is just who you are. At the core of your being, this is who you are." I want to ask you something tonight. If God were here, if Jesus Christ were in this building, would he say that about you? At the core, where nobody else knows but you and me, "I'm persuaded of your goodness." That's convicting, isn't it? Because most of the time our goodness is, "Be good to me. Forgive me. Love me. Help me. Do for me." That's not what Scripture said. Paul's commending them for their goodness to others. Man, I'd like to stay there and preach forever. their goodness of life. Next, number two, he not only deals with their goodness of life, but then he does their grasp of truth. He said, ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Now let me say this. Notice their effort for knowledge. You know where most Christians are? But Mark, they're like baby birds. And they're sitting in the nest, and they come to church, and they sit on the pew, and they've got their little beaks up going, beep, 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 beep. And what they're saying is, preacher, feed me. Feed me. Drop the little worm in my mouth. I'm not ever gonna get out of the nest and go find my own food. Huh? I'm serious. Not you. I mean, but I'm saying that's the average Christian. Brother Fry, you pastored for a long time. Listen, I'm sure he'll tell you, there's people sat on a church pew for decades, and they never progressed past a babe in Christ because it was always, feed me, feed me, feed me. You do all the work, you chew all the meat, and go ahead and get it ready and just drop it in my mouth where I can digest it. Huh? I'm not going to read any Bible. You're going to give me what I need on Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night if I come back. I'm not going to read any books. All right? I'm going to do as little as possible. If you want me to get what you're saying, break it down for me. Do all the work. And give me little bite-sized nuggets. Huh? That's not what Paul was saying to these folks. He said that there was effort for their knowledge. In other words, field means knowledge gained by learning, effort, or experience. You know what's amazing to me, Brother Jimmy? And I wasn't like this when I was a kid. Probably wasn't even like this when I was in my 20s. I didn't want to do any more than I had to do. I didn't want to read anything I didn't have to read. I didn't want to put any more effort into anything. I want to get by. But something happened. And I got hungry. And I got hungry for the things of God. And I got hungry to know things. And I got hungry to learn about leadership. And I got hungry to learn about leading people and how to preach better and how to do all these things. I got hungry. And the more I ate, the hungrier I got. And so I started finding books. I'd read this book. Some of our staff said, hey, we want to know what books you read this year. And I said, well, I only read how many was it, Brother Matt? Maybe 10 or 12? 12 or 13. I only read 12 or 13 because I worked on a doctorate degree. Now, this year I'm going to read a lot more, so if they want them, they're going to have to. But, and I'm saying, why don't we thirst for knowledge? Now, I'm not talking about the junk. I'm not talking about what they give you on Fox News and CNN. I'm talking about how to make us what we need to be for Christ. How to lead people. How to make us better fathers and husbands and wives. How to be more responsible with finances. How to be a better soul winner. How to be a better church member. How to be a better Christian. Why don't we go after those things? You know why? Because we want somebody to eat the food for us and drop it in our mouth. And so what we do is we're satisfied with just getting by. And Paul commends these folks for their effort for their knowledge, their field, which means knowledge gained by learning. They work for what they were convinced of. Hey, if all you got is preacher said this and that's why I believe it, you don't have much. So they also, Paul goes on to the extent of their knowledge. In verse 14, he said, filled with all knowledge. So all means they were not novices. They weren't amateurs. They didn't just get started. They were mature in the things of God. They were mature in the Word of God. Here's what I want to ask you. How mature are you in the Word of God? Let me tell you how to get more mature. Read it. not a verse a day. It shouldn't take you 17 years to read through the Bible. You can read through the Bible twice in a year easily. Most likely, I told you this before, take your Bible, take the Old Testament, see how many pages are in it. Take the New Testament, see how many pages are in the New Testament. Divide that by 365 for the Old Testament and then 365 for the New Testament. It'll tell you how many pages you got to read it through in a year. Well, guess what? Divide that by two, the pages, or double the number of pages you got to read, and you can read it twice in a year. It won't. I promise you this. I think with mine, if I'm not mistaken, I got to read six pages, Brother Fry, six pages in the Old Testament and three in the New Testament every day. I didn't say chapters. A chapter can be that much. Pages. Read your pages. Six pages in the Old Testament, three pages in the New Testament every single day, and I can read through my Bible twice in a year. That ain't that much. You scroll down Facebook longer than that. You read 75 pages on Facebook. You spend hours looking at people's junk. But you can't spend 45 minutes. I'll guarantee you this, if you have a moderate reading speed, I'm not talking about super fast, but I'm just talking about maybe average, you can probably read 9 pages in the Bible in 30, maybe 40 minutes. 34 minutes a day. You can move from being a novice in the Word of God to more experienced, more mature. Now, can I ask you something? Coming in the new year, is that difficult? No. But you're going to have to get your face off of Facebook and get your face in the book. The extent of their knowledge. Then number three, let me move on. Amen. Their gift of exhortation. Notice what he said. They're filled with all knowledge, able also. So here, notice how that scripture says. It didn't say or, does it? It didn't say in verse 14, ye also are full of goodness, or filled with knowledge, or able to admonish one another. Because Brother Mark, some folks think that they can either be good, or they can study the Bible, or they can encourage someone, but they can't do all three. Well, Scripture here says this. It says, with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So they were pretty smart in the Bible. And because they were pretty smart in the Bible, they knew to do good to other people. Then, their gift of exhortation. They knew to exhort one another. They knew to be a blessing to each other. Can I ask you something? When are you going to stop getting the blessing and start giving it? When are you going to look at others and say, I want to be a blessing to them. God has blessed me. People have blessed me enough. Now I need to start doing. And you know what you'll find when you have that attitude? The more that you give out, the more you're going to get back in. And so there's a danger, letter A, there's a danger to settle. We're in constant danger to settle with the state we're in. Just blah. Get up in the morning, go to work, come home, eat dinner, watch TV, go to bed. Sunday, get up, run like a wild banshee Indian because I can't hardly get to church, come dragging in because you stayed out too late on Saturday night. Can't get here to pray, can't get here 15 minutes early. Can't get here. That just ain't who I am, preacher. You just got to understand, I'm always late. Then start earlier. Well, Fry, I know this. He and I have had this conversation. There are preachers that preach, and they will come in, Brother Fry, 10 minutes after service starts. Have you ever done that in your life? There we go. I get there. When I go preach somewhere, sometimes I get there before the other folks do because I don't want to be late. I think it's a sorry testimony to come dragging in after church starts if I'm preaching somewhere, so I sure ain't going to do it here. And so here it is, we get in this rut, and we settle. We don't want God's best. We're okay where we're at. Not these folks, buddy. I can see them, Brother Matt. Hey, listen, and you know where we are today, Brother Kenneth? People are so sensitive. They are sensitive. If you're not patting them on the back all the time, tell them how great and wonderful they are, they're history. But that word admonish does not mean always, you're wonderful. You're the greatest. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. There was some accountability there. Hey, Brother Matt, why weren't you at church Wednesday night? Well, to be honest with you, I just didn't feel like coming. Brother Johnny will tell you, well, I sure am glad Jesus didn't stop when he probably didn't feel like taking the cross up the hill. But you know what happens if you say that to somebody? Listen, we missed you Wednesday night. Where were you? Well, to be honest with you, I just didn't make it. Well, you know what? You're a member of this church, and part of what you said when you joined the church was you was going to be faithful to church when the doors were open. I can't say that. They might get mad at me. They might leave the church. Well, they ain't half coming now. Hey, listen, Brother Harley, now you drive the bus, and if Brother Eddie's helping you with the bus route and he's always dragging you 15 minutes late, you have a right to say, listen, brother, we leave at 8:15. You need to be here a little bit earlier than 8:15. We got a responsibility to those kids. But see, people are so sensitive now. If you said that to them, I can't believe it. Then you're going to be a post. You're going to be a post. Admonish. Sometimes, listen. Sometimes, I'm not talking about being hateful, but you got to be real with folks. And you can't be real with them anymore. You can't be real with them from the pulpit. You know why? Because if you are, then it hurts their feelings and they're going to go somewhere else where somebody tells them they're the greatest just for showing up once in a while. I know preachers, Brother Mitch, that won't touch, will not touch preaching on tithing. Because if you preach on tithing, then they're going to think all you're doing is you're in it for the money. No, there's as much about giving in the Bible as there is heaven and hell. See? Well, you start... And Paul's commending them because they held each other accountable for serving God. Now, that's what we ought to do. Am I on? We ought to hold... Listen, I know tonight I'm talking to the cream of the crop. Not only is it the Wednesday night crowd, you're here after Christmas. Don't nobody go to church on Wednesday night after Christmas when Christmas is on Monday because everybody knows that you ought to have 3 days off for Christmas from the house of God. So I'm talking to the cream of the crop. You ought to be able to hold some people accountable in church. When they got their stinking phone out, texting and doing everything else, and you ought to reach them and say, hey, put that up. Now, I wouldn't do that to a visitor, but I would. Why do I have the right to say that to them? You ought to be able to tell these kids back here this. Talking and cutting up and laughing during the invitation, you ought to pop them on the back of the head and say, pay attention or get on the altar. We're missing that. You know, I'm gonna. I'm just going to load something. You know what we talk about? I'm so tired of independent fundamental Baptists, Brother Fry, talking about old-time religion. Because they don't want old-time religion. They don't want old-time worship. They don't want old-time church. They want some form of it. Because I'll be honest with you. When I was going to church as a kid, and that was back in the 70s and early 80s, when I was still a kid back then, and some of you before that, a lot of the junk goes on in church today wouldn't go on then. You wouldn't get up during the invitation to go to the bathroom. You wouldn't get up in the middle of service because you got to go to the bathroom. You wouldn't bring your snacks and your Mountain Dews in church. Listen, they didn't have cell phones, but you wouldn't brought one in church. Am I on? See, when you got in church, it was about God. And now we've made even church about us. We don't care if God shows up, just don't rock my boat. Let me have my hour where I can say I went to church. And don't bore me with some old song, and don't bore me with some Bible message. Entertain me somehow so that when I leave out of here, I feel good about myself. And then we say we want revival and old-time religion. We're not ever going to have it because, friend, listen, what Christianity is today, what independent Baptists are today, are babies. You let... You let J. Harold Smith preach God's three deadlines in the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church today, and people would fall out and die. Poor old Oliver Green wouldn't have a place to preach. You know why? Because they'd run him out. I'm surprised Brother Fry's got anywhere to preach. And I'm not saying anything about him. I just know how, listen, but we want revival. We want God. We want old-time religion. You can't preach. You can't preach on standards. You can't say anything about standards anymore in the church, because if you do, who's he to tell me how long my dress ought to be? Who's he to tell me how my kids ought to be raised? You know what we do? We settle. Just, I don't want you admonishing me, preacher. I don't want you admonishing me, brother. Just mind your own business. I'll show up when I want to, and when I do show up, y'all better roll the red carpet out for me. Now, you laugh because you're not like that, but I promise you this, there's a whole lot of them out there like that. And stop, as soon as you stop rolling that thing out, time to move. Hallelujah. There's a danger for us to settle. I didn't say we had to be rude, but we ought to admonish one another. To stir. There was a desire to stir. You know what part of my job is as your pastor? It's not just to give you a Bible message. It's to stir you up. It's to move you a little bit. Because you can come in here and say, yeah, preacher, I know all that stuff. You're not telling me anything. I know that I ought to be good. I know I ought to do good. Listen, I know I ought to have a grasp for the truth. I know those things. You're not telling me anything I don't know. Well, here's my question. Why aren't you doing them? Why aren't you doing them? Well, I've got my list of reasons. I got hurt in church. My husband, my wife, they don't go to church. They won't do this. I just don't have time to go soul winning. I got deer hunting, basketball, football, golf, baseball. I got something going on. I can't go knock on doors on Saturday. To be honest with you, I don't feel like it. I'm always sick. I'm always tired. We got all kinds of excuses. I believe sometimes God's looking at everybody going, blah, blah, blah. I've heard it all for centuries. Why don't you just do what you're supposed to do? Paul's commending these folks saying they're doing what they're supposed to do. I wonder if Paul came to our church, came to the church down the road, came to the average independent fundamental Baptist church. It's King James and has standards and convictions and we're right. I wonder if he'd say that about anybody, about any of our churches. More importantly, I wonder if the Lord showed up. If he'd say, well done. Folks, we're missing it. We're missing it big time. And you know why? Because we've settled into comfort. We're comfortable. Preacher, it doesn't matter. Listen, God will build his church. I agree with that. God's got the money to provide. Amen. He owns it all. I agree with that. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to get us involved in the process. He wants to take people like you and me that don't have a lot to offer. We don't have, you know what? He could send a millionaire today, pay this building off, pay everything off, no problem. He could. But why would we expect him to if we're not doing what we're supposed to? You know what? He doesn't need our tracks. He could send 1,000 people in here Sunday. But why would he? If we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We could have revival next week. We could have it Sunday morning. God could just pour it out. Nobody prayed. Nobody fasted. Nobody repented. He could do that. But why would he? When we don't really want it. You know the difference? Brother Fry, if I'm wrong, then you rebuke me and tell me, preacher, you're wrong. You want me to tell you the difference between the revivals that took place in his generation and what we don't see today? Number one, they didn't have all the distractions we got. Number two, they had a hunger. Number three, they had some people that were willing to pay the price for revival. They'd come pray on Saturday night. They'd pray before service. They'd fast. They'd do whatever it took. And you know what we hear, Brother Mark? Oh, I wish we had meetings and revival meetings like we used to have back at so-and-so Baptist Church back in 1940 and 1950 and 1960 and 1970. Here's what you do. Turn off the computer. Turn off the TV. Stop laying in bed till the moment you got to get up and go to work. Get on your face. Get things right with God. Start praying and start paying. That's always. Am I wrong, Brother Fry? Now, can I say this? I'll close. I'm closing with this. Some of you sitting here tonight were involved in some of those meetings. And you were the recipients of someone else paying the price. You didn't have any skin in the game. You just enjoyed what somebody else paid for. Well, guess what? Now it's your time. Now it's your time. Now it's your time to say, I'm willing. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to put some comfort to the side so that these kids can see it. So these young adults can experience it. But are we willing? Are we willing? Or are we comfortable? Are we just, we'll just hang out where we're at till Jesus comes. That's it. You know what, these kids going on this retreat, I'm excited for them. They're probably, Brother Jimmy, they're probably not going to have this mountaintop experience. That they're going to come back fired up, ready to do something for God. Now they could. But I believe this. Almost every time I've seen youth revivals and youth camps and all that, and they go off there and they come back and they're fired up for about 3 days. Because they're in that environment. Then they come home to church. And they get, oh, it ain't like that in church. That's camp. That's camp meeting. Can't happen in church. Let me tell you what's going to change these kids when they come to church and see it. When they come to the house of God and mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, and the guy, the deacon, and the trustee, and the choir, and the youth leaders, the bus workers, when they get it, then the kids see it here. Because this is what in their mind equals Christianity. So let's not be comfortable. Let's exhort. Let's admonish. Let's encourage. But if we have to, let's be honest and hold each other accountable. Let's stand together. Let's stand by our heads, close our eyes. No one's looking around as people are making the way to the altar tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your attention. I pray God spoke to your heart tonight like He spoke to mine. I wonder, folks are making the way to the altar. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to be the one to get uncomfortable? Are you willing to do for others? Are you willing to admonish? Are you willing to encourage? You want to see revival? You want to see God do something? You want to see church grow? People saved? Lives changed? Young men called into the ministry? You want to see that? I do. At some point in time, folks, we're going to have to get out of the comfort zone. Stop relying on everything. Start relying on God. Will you come? Did you get around this old-fashioned altar and pray? Nope, preacher. Not me. Not going to happen. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. I don't have time. You know what's going to happen if somebody doesn't do it? 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, 20 years down the road, you know what we won't have? A church like this anymore. Somebody better pay the price. Oh, preacher, why don't you pay the price? I will. But I sure would like somebody paying it with me. Won't you take care of it, preacher? We'll just sit back. You do all the praying. You do all the sacrifice, and we'll be the ones to just enjoy that. You know what? The reason we can have what we have tonight, the reason that me as a preacher can have what I have tonight, is because of men like that man right there. And the reason he can have it is because of men that came before him. So I've got a responsibility to him, to the Lord, to those that come before me. But you know what? These young men have a responsibility coming on them. You as a church have a responsibility. It's about time we stand up and take it. About time we get in the fight. Start getting uncomfortable. Start relying on God. Father, I love you. I thank you for this church.